calling us at Mount Pleasant to plant a church. And then when we put that together with demographic studies that I'd done on the areas that we had looked at planting into, particularly the area of Canning Vale, Southern River, Forestdale, and the deep need for education, the deep need for some sort of K-12 campus, I think those things dovetailed and there was a sense of this is what God is doing. And I suppose central to the picture of the future was the development of what we believed God was going to do, and that was developing a college campus. Then in 1996, we formally constituted ourselves as a church in September of that year. We were then a Baptist church, a little fledgling Baptist church in September. And it was just a little later that year that we committed as a family together, as a church, to formally go out and move towards this vision that we believe God had put on our hearts to plant a college and all of the other parts of that vision. But we started to understand the fact that God was at work all around us, and we needed to start looking to see where he was at work and join him in what he was doing. It was such a wonderful time because we had been learning to trust God and learning that there was nothing that God could not do. William Carey was one of those people that inspired us, the Baptist missionary, the founder of modern mission, who'd gone to India. And of course, Carey had preached a sermon with these words, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that grabbed us, and we felt, no, that's it, that God is calling us to be named after William Carey, expecting great things from God, attempting great things for God. And so it was in February 98 that 73 Year 8 students began, and I think we were all in awe at what God had done. And we were all very, very excited, and we all sought to do whatever we could to reach out and support the families and the kids that were at the college. And of course, some of those 12, 13-year-old young men and women are with us today in our church. And that's a very, very special thing that we have witnessed over the years. And I'm so excited at what Carey will become in the future and the people that will come that God has been preparing before they had any concept of what God was doing.
Morning, church, and all the church that are gathered online. Welcome. I've got to tell you, my name's Dave Kilpatrick. I have the extraordinary privilege of serving as the Director of Ministries. And for those of you online, it's great to have you online. We miss you. It is lovely to be able to have so many people from so many different churches that serve across Kerry and from different parts of this city and churches of this city. And it's lovely to be able to have you in person. But know that our blessing is for you and goes with you. You've been given or emailed the document Kerry 2026. If you're online and the email got out to the staff and I think to the community, if you're online and you didn't get one of these emailed to you, my apologies, and it'll be on the website soon. But what is this document? What is Kerry 2026? Is it a vision, a mission? What is it? You will have heard at the beginning in the opening video the words of Pastor Steve Ozette, the founding pastor of Kerry. And he's talking about the very early days of Kerry, and he's talking about the fact that as they moved forward and thought and prayed, they started to see that God was already at work. And he was inviting them to be involved in what God was already doing. And that sense that God is at work always, and he's inviting us to be involved in what he's doing, has been formative and foundational for Kerry. We're often looking to see where God's at work, where he's opening things, what is he doing. It's not less about what I think is a good idea and more about where God is at work, because this is God's world and his mission. In John chapter 5, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said to them, "My Father is always at work. And I can do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see my Father doing. And if so for Jesus, then also for us." And so whilst this is a part of who we are, there's been a number of occasions through our history where we've set aside time to think and pray and reflect and draw reflection from the staff and church community about, okay, God, what is ahead? We did this in 2008 and 2009, and that resulted in Kerry 2014, a document that committed us to buying the land that is actually now Forestdale Campus. We did it again in 2015, and that process became 2020. And over the past 12 months, perhaps a bit more, we've been going through that process again, gathering feedback, reflecting, asking God, what is on your heart? And so what is Kerry 2020? Well, it's a fresh picture of where we believe God is wanting to draw us into over the coming years. It's the product of a discernment process that has been shaped in community and affirmed by the community of the church. It is a picture of the whole of Kerry on mission together over the coming years. And it's an invitation to follow Jesus. I could speak and would love to speak for an hour or two on this document, and I've got about 5 minutes. And so I want to encourage you, this is a document that we feel like God has shaped, and we asked him to guide the process, and we asked him to give us what we need as we move into the future to understand what you're drawing us into. So I encourage you to read it and then reread it and reflect on it, see what excites you. If there's questions about it, come and talk to me or someone else, because this document will shape our direction over the years to come. Very briefly, there's a couple of things I wanted to highlight. Firstly, in Kerry 2020, we shaped the language of our mission. Our vision is to see a world transformed by the love of God. But in Kerry 2020, we said that our mission was to develop community platforms through which people could experience the love of God, have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, and where together we could demonstrate God's heart of compassion for the world. The mission has been reshaped in this document. There's a page that talks about our mission, vision, and values. And our mission has been reshaped to say our mission is to establish flourishing communities of hope. We've moved from developing community platforms to developing flourishing communities of hope. And I love that change, because It's like we've been building the trellis and the structure, but no one builds trellises because they love the look of trellises. People build trellises because they love a grapevine and they're expectant of something that is going to grow and be vibrant and flourish. And I want it supported. And so this transition that we believe God is leading us into from being community platforms to being flourishing community of hope is deeply encouraging. With Kerry 2020, there were two frames. The first was realizing our potential. We'd just opened the Kerry Centre. We were 6 months from planting Forest Isle, and we knew that there was a whole lot of energy and time that would be involved in just developing those ministries. And the second frame was realizing our positioning for impact, developing the organizational capacity and leadership and understanding to allow us to continue to grow. The themes for 2026 are deeper foundations, widening reach. Deeper foundations, widening reach. And there are, those two frames are broken down into different components. When we first shaped the document, there were just seven. We had deeper foundations as one frame, and we had seven things on that. And then we had wider reach and seven things on that. But as we reflected on what we felt like God had given and how it arranged, we realized that the deeper foundations and widening reach actually broke down. You'll see it on page 12 to 14. It broke down into themes, projects, and enablers. For each of deeper and wider, there are two themes, there are two projects, and there are three enablers. When we speak of deeper, we are talking about continuing to being shaped by the transformational love of God, to continue on the journey of becoming more like Jesus, and continuing to strengthen what we do and how we do it so that everyone can feel a place to belong and be seen and be served well. It's the strengthening of our foundations. When we talk about widening reach, it's using the platforms and the foundations that we have to reach beyond ourselves. The themes for deeper, firstly and foremost, is Jesus. That is the first theme for deeper that I believe will shape everything and changes everything. And one of the things that we've felt is being able to continue to, as we follow Jesus, seek to understand and be shaped by what it means to be a faithful Christian community on mission in this day, in this context. And to continue to shape our voice in ways that are hopeful and faithful and compassionate and curious and wise. The themes for wider, that's the themes for deeper. The themes for wider, I actually think, flow out of a journey deeper into the compassionate heart of Jesus. Because the theme for wider is a first people's heart, a concern for the mixed history of Australia, in which there have been and continue to be significant injustices that have not been remedied, and learning what it means to go on journeys of learning and trust with our First Nations people to understand what a better world looks like. And the other theme is serving on the margins. I think as we are moved by the compassion of Christ, we are moved to those on the margins, to those who are at disadvantage, and we want to be able to look to see how we're able to continue and increasingly move and serve those on the margins. And we make a note in there that we recognize that along the way, we are likely to be shaped and changed by our walking with them, perhaps more than they are. There are projects in here, big projects. The projects for deeper, investing in our foundations is investing in our education and our programs and how we do that, having them shaped by Jesus and having them thinking as we reflect and move on about the margins. But investing and developing our education platforms so they're robust and rigorous and formative, but shape students who can be hopeful and impacted by the love of God and move out into the world in ways that bring life. and leadership. Being able to invest in and serve and enable people to take leadership, both in Kerry and beyond, in ways that bring hope and encouragement in life. There's big projects for WIDA. There's a new campus, a third campus, another Forestdale or Harrisdale, and we don't know where that will be, and we don't know what that will look like. We feel like that's one of the things that God has for us, but it's also, in addition to that, a hybrid campus. Perhaps not a whole full campus, perhaps somewhere smaller that doesn't need 13 hectares, but perhaps a reclaiming an old commercial precinct where you can have a church and a childcare and a cafe and a community centre and providing services that that local community need. A platform for them so that we can together become a flourishing community of hope as Jesus leads us. And for each of these themes, there are enablers. And you can read through those. I don't have time to unpack them. The theme of this is just deeper and wider. I am both excited and encouraged by this document. It might seem strange because I've been involved in it, but when we started, I didn't know what it would be. I had no idea what God would shape. And I've seen him shape Kerry 2014 and 2020. And I was expecting that he would, but I didn't know what was there. And as I see and look at it and reflect on it, I'm both excited and encouraged. I'm excited because I was at Kerry at the beginning, and what God has done is just beyond every comprehension I could have imagined. And as we've moved towards Kerry 2014 and 2020, I've been amazed at the people God has drawn, what God has done, how he has been faithful and answered, and Kerry has continued to grow and serve and be shaped. And I'm excited to see what God will do as we move towards 2026, expecting great things from him and attempting great things for him, because we're being called into what he is inviting us to participate in. But I'm also deeply encouraged, because in here is an invitation from Jesus to go deeper. It's an invitation to move from community platforms to flourishing communities of hope. Kerry doesn't grow so we can have lots of platforms. Kerry continues to follow Jesus because we've got this dream of seeing a world transformed by the love of God. If I know anything, I know that I am completely incapable of shaping a flourishing community of hope. I can probably shape a community platform, but a flourishing community hope, I have no capacity to do that. But I know the one who does. And I'm committed to following him in community and allow him to take us on a journey that transforms us and impacts this community with his love and kindness and compassion and grace. So I'm excited and I'm encouraged. And as we transition into the commissioning part of the service, and I'll invite Mrs. Charmaine Hugo, the chair of the board, and our leaders, and John Ollie up onto the stage. As we transition into the commissioning, we're not just committing ourselves to another year of mission, to God's purposes and to God's mission, to God's call in our lives. We're also committing ourselves to a journey forward towards 2026, an invitation that God has opened for us. It's not a complete picture. It's a sketch. There's so much that God is going to need to do and shape and open doors and enable us for us to move forward. But it's exciting and it's encouraging because he is at work. And as we commit again to following Jesus.
Colossians 1:15-20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. John 13:3-5 and 12-14. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet."
Thanks, Liz. Are you with us? You still there? Excellent. My name is still Dave Kilpatrick. I haven't changed it in the last couple of minutes. The theme, the frames for Kerry 2026 is deeper and wider. And the theme for Kerry 2022 is deeper. If you try and go wider without going deeper, it ain't going to go so well. If your stretch is beyond the strength of your foundation, something is going to fall over. But also from a context of ministry, if we are not deepening in Jesus, we don't really have anything to give. And so if God is drawing our reach out, then we need to continue to be shaped by him. And so the theme for this year is deeper. But what does it mean to go deeper with Jesus? The two readings from today present contrasting perspectives of this Jesus. The first one from Colossians 1 is, frankly, a terrifying scripture. We cannot comprehend the vastness and magnitude of that scripture. He is before all things. All things were created in him and for him. All things are held together. He is the image of the invisible God. Whether things in heaven or things on earth, we think about the magnitude and vastness of the universe and the extraordinary span of creation, and he is beyond and before all of that. That is just terrifying. Except for scriptures like John chapter 13 that speak of this Son, this God, the one who is before and above and beneath and over all things, sitting at a table with a group of dear friends, disciples that he's journeyed with, and knowing that all things have been placed under his power by his Father. All things are under his power. That he was with God from the beginning and would return to God. This awesome Son got up from the table. He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around his waist, got a bowl of water, and began to wash the dust and the grime off the first century streets from the disciples' feet, and then wiped them with a towel. Colossians is a terrifying scripture unless we understand that this King, as it says in Matthew, comes riding on a donkey, gentle and humble. And reflecting on John chapter 13, the disciples must have been incomprehensible that the rabbi, this Jesus, their teacher, would do this. Peter wasn't wanting to have a bar of it. And they were beginning to understand that perhaps this Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But I'm sure they did not comprehend that this standing up from the table was just the reflection of what God had already done and was about to do. See, Jesus was with God in the beginning, clothed in glory and splendor. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 that he took off his glory. He did not hold on to it. And he came humble as a child and lived amongst us as a servant, attending to need and brokenness and pain, not to judge it or condemn it, but to heal it and set it free. And that he would, in fact, wash the feet of the entire world through his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. I think the passage of the washing of the feet actually gives us an intimate perspective of the gentleness and kindness of God, because the bigger scale picture is just too far for us to comprehend. We live in uncertain times. We have no idea when COVID will end or whether there'll be another wave or what's going to happen. We've got no idea when the borders open, what's going to happen. And there's lots of fear and anxiety and uncertainty. There's lots of conflict. There's suspicion and belief in conspiracy. There's heated arguments about whether we should be, as an expression of love to the vulnerable, vaccinating, or whether that's actually just deeply wrong. There's dispute and fight about whether lockdowns are appropriate or not appropriate. There's political divide. There's fighting and infighting about the environment and about race relations, and even within the church. So if we are called as a community of faith to move out into the world, how do we do that in these times? Because it's easy to be anxious and fearful, to be defensive, and to circle the wagons, to gather the tribe that looks and feels like me and affirms my view of the world and makes me feel better about who I am. It's easy to be critical and judgmental about the person that holds a very different view and exclude them and condemn them. And our social media platforms are feeding like petrol on a fire these little circles of opinions and perspectives and division. And perhaps that's understandable in a time of uncertainty and division where people are disagreeing and we don't know how to be together. But if we move into the world like that, we will not be a flourishing community of hope. If I move into the world like that, people are not going to experience the love of God. They're just going to experience my own fear and anxiety and bigotry and exclusion. People are not going to want to say yes to a Jesus that looks like that. And I won't be showing God's heart of compassion to the world. I'll just be showing my compassion to people that look and feel like me. Or is there another way? Is there a way where we can rest into the enormity of 1 Colossians? That God is over and in and all. And I don't need to charge out on a horse and fix all this mess and whip it into shape. God somehow is at work. Am I able to rest in the reality of a God who takes off his glory to attend and wash our feet, and reflect a God who says, come to me, all you are tired and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I had plans this morning. I got up early. I was going to be at the office at about 6:30 because I really had some more work I wanted to do on today. And as I turned around the corner, I see a poor old lady had tripped. And she's lying on the side of the pavement in the fetal position and her face was bloody. And a young 16-year-old kid had just pulled up on his bike and I thought, he's not going to be able to take her anywhere. And so I thought, okay, you know. So I stopped and said hello. This lady was disoriented the shock. She was feeling nauseous. And she had landed, she tried to save herself and she'd cut her lip on a brick ledge. And there was blood everywhere. But she was still very lucid and she said, I didn't hit my head, I saved myself. And we sat there for a while and just got her some tissues. And she said, no, I'm fine, just take me home. And I said, I think you're going to need stitches. I really don't want it. Is there anyone at home? No. I said, I think I need to take you to the hospital. I don't feel comfortable. Are you happy if I take you to the hospital? She said, yeah, that's fine. And so this young lad, Troy, and I gently helped her into the car and she sat down and Troy left. This lady was amazing. Through all of that, she said, thank you, Troy. And we headed off to the hospital and she said, I'm sorry, you were going somewhere early. Where were you going? I said, well, I'm speaking at church this morning and I had some more work to do, so I was heading off early. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, look, you know, I think if God had me going past you just after you fell, I reckon God's probably got the sermon sorted. And she said, oh, what church do you go to? And I told her, she said, I go to Riverton Baptist. And so we took her into the hospital and got a wheelchair for her because I didn't want to walk and took her in and stayed with her for a while until I'd attended to her and made sure that she was okay and then she had to go in and get the stitches. It turns out that she's actually the daughter of some people we know quite well. Used to come to Carey, now go to Red Door. And I said to her, I suspect God was looking after you, that you know, I was able to come past. And things are going through my mind, like I've got some stuff to do on my message. And okay, well, God, you know, we're not anxious. And driving away, I thought, you know, what a lovely example of just being able to surrender things to God and trust Him. But the problem is that was kind of making me look good. And I've realized that God's rarely keen or interested in making me look impressive. But He's really keen in making me look like Jesus. I see, the problem was there was another lady in the emergency department. And she was having a really bad day. And she was loud and aggressive and she was biting everyone's head off and she was not in a good way. And as I drove her away thinking, I don't think I've got this yet, God, what's going on? He just prompted me to reflect on the difference between my heart and compassion for this little Christian old lady and this other lady who was aggressive and loud and in a world of pain. And I realized that actually God had this lady. She's been shaped by His grace and goodness for decades. And He said, she's going to need someone. I'll delegate one of my kids to that. But I realized the compassionate heart of God that actually pursues the lost sheep was more concerned about the plight of the woman who was noisy and angry and aggressive. And I was profoundly convicted by the difference between my compassion and the way I saw this little old lady and the way I saw this other woman. And I realized just the extent to which we still judge and evaluate and critique. And I do not see this woman who was in a world of pain with compassion and kindness and profound concern that would cause God to get up from the table and take off His robes and wash her feet. I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, I think that was the purpose. God never does one thing at a time. So I was able to help Wendy, which was lovely. But I think what God was really showing me was the extent to which I still have much work to do in learning to love like Jesus. In learning to surrender the fact that actually God has got this. I don't need to fix anything. I've just got to continue on the journey of following Jesus and allowing him to shape me and teach me to love my neighbor, irrespective of what they look like or my opinions or whether they agree with me or whether they make me feel uncomfortable or whether they actually are my enemy. God looks at us the same. As we go deeper, I think that is the journey that we're on. To be able to see people with the eyes and compassion and tenderness of Christ. And to realize how difficult we find that and to allow him to continue to shape us and surrender into something bigger and deeper. So that we might go gently into this world, tending to the needs and heartaches of those that Jesus loved, being with the stories and laughing with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. Perhaps if we say yes to that invitation, perhaps we will become a flourishing community of hope. Perhaps then people will actually experience God's love through me, even though I'm just a cracked pot and a broken jar. Perhaps then people will actually want to say yes to the Jesus whose life miraculously is reflected in me and my capacity to see and love not because of who I am but because of who he is. That's a Jesus I want to say yes to. Perhaps then we will actually demonstrate God's heart of compassion to the world that goes to the margins, that goes to the broken, that prays for those who nails him to a tree. Perhaps then we will be known as disciples of Jesus, not because we've got Baptist in our name, but because of our love for one another. Perhaps then it will be said of us, irrespective of to whoever it is, they will love you. I've got a long way to go, but I'm encouraged because Jesus is calling us deeper. He's calling us to be a flourishing community of hope. And the only way we can is by following him. Lord, we love you. We need you, and we have no idea how much. Lord, we believe and will follow you. Would you help our weakness and shape our hearts? In Jesus' name.